Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 10. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that I think some of them sometimes, oftentimes even, are taken out of context. And I think that part of our job as believers is to be aware, to be discerning of when the Word of God is taken out of context. Sometimes it's ourselves. Have you ever like quoted scripture specifically, like used it in an argument? And as soon as it comes out of your mouth, you know what I'm talking about, Scrayback, you know where I'm at. As soon as it comes out of your mouth, you're like, ooh, shoot, shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have said that. Not everybody has a wife like mine that'll be like, that's way out of context. I went to Liberty and you went to Zion. But it's important that we have that. And it's not that we're going to be out there. Don't be a Karen and like try to like correct everybody all the time. Nobody needs another one of those. But understand that when it's used out of context, it's not just to help prove some, you know, misled person's point. It's also there's an intent behind it to corrupt or to manipulate the real heart behind the word. And so I want us to go after the heart of God, okay? And I really feel like this is going to be something that we're going to have to commit to play the long game with this, okay? Because what the church has had a habit of doing, especially in this region where we put a premium on academia and scholarship, is we've turned the Bible into a textbook. And I know this is like one of my soapboxes, so I'm not going to stay on it long. But we've turned it into a textbook where we see how much we can memorize, how deep we can dive, how much we can study, how much we can learn. But the problem is it can become very quickly a form of godliness. Knowing the Bible is a form of godliness. But how many of you know you can memorize this entire book and still be powerless? And now we're a form of godliness denying without the power of the Father. The power comes through knowing his heart. Because when we know his heart, even the Holy Spirit, we can manipulate the gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are powerful as signs for the unbeliever and as means of edifying and encouraging the church. But at the end of the day, if we don't know the Father's heart in it, everything is out of context. No matter how theologically sound or doctrinally sound you are, everything is out of context because the context of the word is Jesus. He's the closing note that explains everything. I came not to abolish the word, but to fulfill it, he says. So we've got to know him. We've got to know the heart of God and understand that everything else that comes out of this word comes through that heart. Yeah, dude, I don't know if I'm going to get to this message or not. I just feel kind of like turned up a little bit this morning. You know, we did that encounter song. We did that Lyndall Cooley encounter song. And the band sounded good on that. How about that choir on that song? We probably ought to just do it again, but I don't want to do it without the band, so I probably can't do it without the band if we're being totally honest. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, then we're going to dive in here. So this is Paul, and there's a lot going on in Corinth. There is a lot going on. There are a lot of things that they're doing right, and there are a lot of things they're messing up. And Paul writes letters to Corinth in the same way that we do. I think if you can find a Bible that you really understand, like a New Living Translation or maybe like a New King James or something like that. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible this morning, as I usually most often do. But it's not always the most like intelligible translation. I'm just going to say it. Revival's in the air. You know what I'm saying? Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some, comma, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And finally, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that your spirit would illuminate it for us, that we would be able to take this in a way, that we'd be able to digest it in a way that would bring transformation to our lives. We need you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, so we walk in the flesh. We walk in the flesh, but we war in the spirit. Now, I want to talk about this because that word walk in the Greek, it's like peripateo, peripateo, and eo. And literally, it means like we walk around. One of the translations is we behave. Now, if you're listening to that, if you use that word there, we behave in the flesh, it sounds very sort of like counterintuitive to what, if you've grown up as a believer, what we usually say, but there's something important to understand here. As flesh gets a bad rap in church, flesh, it's translated here from just a Greek word, sarx, and all it means is like your body. It means like your natural life. It means you're walking around, living, conducting yourself, okay? Now, it's interesting. He draws a difference between walking in the flesh and walking according to the flesh, but there's an important connection between what happens in the flesh and what happens in the spirit. When we live according to the flesh, as he says at first, he says, like, we have to be courageous, we have to be bold against those who are accusing us of walking according to the flesh. That word according means like in harmony with the flesh. It's like we can't differentiate when and where spiritual battles are, much less how to fight them when we're walking according to the flesh. But what's interesting is the Lord leaves us in the flesh. I think there's a lot of like mystics today. There's like new age thought where we're trying to, you know, be sort of like transcendental about how we meditate, about how we pray. And the idea is to move us out of our earthly bodies. The idea is to sort of like project ourselves without the frailty and issues of our flesh. But I want you to understand that the Lord designed it such that we would live in a constant tension. Some of us, it's like if you followed any of the monastic movements throughout history, and even today, you know, there's this part that's like, okay, to crucify the flesh means to like, if we can just put ourselves in constant pain, if we can whip ourselves, if we can kneel on glass, if we can, you know, starve ourselves and beat ourselves. But the idea is that crucifying the flesh, as scripture commands us to do, it doesn't mean that at some point this side of heaven, we stop walking in the flesh. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh. And if we can't figure out that there's a part of this tension that keeps us grounded, there's a part of this walk, there's a part of this faith that keeps us planted in our families, in our marriages, in our children's lives, at our jobs. Pentecostals are notorious. Charismatics are notorious. I've been talking a lot more to lately to pastors sort of like outside our Pentecostal charismatic circle, and it has convicted me more and more to be like really hard on us. So don't worry, this isn't like a spanking kind of message. But what I do think is that we get notorious for this idea where, have you ever heard anybody say, make the accusation that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? We start to think, okay, well, if we're warring in the spirit, then whatever I'm doing in the spirit sounds a lot better than whatever I was doing in the flesh. So we try to start taking our walk in every other aspect of our lives, and we try to reconcile it all with, how do I do all of this apart from that? That's the exact same motivation behind that new age garbage. How do I escape that? You escape it by just making sure that you spend eternity in heaven. That's how you escape it. But day to day, hour by hour, conversation by conversation, in the meantime, you live in the tension that he has graced you with his spirit to live in. We walk in the flesh. So that means that we have to be normal people. Now, some of you, I'm not going to hold that normal thing too hard. I'm not going to be too strict about that. But it means that you just have to be a husband to your wife. You have to be a wife to your husband. Like, you have to meet natural needs for your children, right? But if I'm only telling you this, I know this may be a margin of folks in the room, but you know me, I'll speak to the margin for a few minutes. So let's just speak to the margin. If this isn't you, just bear with me for a minute. It probably still is. But at the end of the day, what can happen is, and I've watched this, we start to disengage from things that we feel futile. We feel like our efforts are no longer effective. And we try to find ourselves, bury ourselves more and more in the spirit. But what we end up doing is just burying our heads in the sand, because that's not the call. The call is to, you know, be in the world, just not of it. Walk in the flesh, just not according to it. And I pray that this does convict us a little bit. I know that it convicts me a little bit, because I remember when we moved, from East Providence to Rehoboth, I remember thinking, you know what? I'm going to be a better neighbor. Has anybody moved and you're just like thanking God for like a fresh start? And it was hard to be a good neighbor in East Providence because I didn't speak Portuguese. And on my street, everybody spoke Portuguese, and they were wonderful, lovely people. There's a woman next door. She's about 250 years old, and she had like muscadines and grapes and things, and she would bring over these baskets of grapes. And, you know, she was a lot of zhuzhes and shishes and things like that. And I thought she was speaking in tongues, and I'm like, Lord, give me the interpretation. I thought I was going to be endowed with a gift, and I was. It was Dave Andrade, who's fluent in Portuguese. And there's times in elders meetings, this is like a segue off a segue, but I don't even care. There's times in elders meetings when Dave Andrade will be sitting back there and he's like explaining something to us, and then he stops and he's like, there isn't an English word for it, it's only in Portuguese. And then it just stops and it just falls. So I'm thinking we should all get a Rosetta Stone thing for the church. We should all learn it. But I realized that not speaking the language was only just an excuse for why I wasn't a great neighbor. When I say I wasn't a great neighbor, I wasn't like winning souls on my street. I wasn't a great neighbor. Like, I wasn't like showing the love of the Lord, the kindness of Jesus, the way I should have been. I kind of would just like go home and, you know, just hole up in my house. I wasn't like, there's people, it was downtown East Providence, and there's lots of foot traffic and everything else. And, you know, I would intentionally like pull in my driveway and hop out of my car and run to the front porch, and we'd all be like, don't see us, don't see us. You know, if there was somebody walking down the street, we'd wait in our car until they passed by. Then we'd get out. And basically the exact opposite of Will. And so what I realize is that, like, I need to be a better neighbor. And so we moved to Rehoboth, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to be a better neighbor. And I got to be honest with you, that did not translate into me preaching the gospel or like praying for my neighbors. I prayed for my neighbor one time. He was going through a tragedy in his marriage, and I prayed for him in my front yard one time in 9 years that we lived there. 9 years, one time. And I'm like, ugh. Now I plowed their driveways when it snowed, and I feel like that will be credited to me in heaven. I plowed their driveways repeatedly, and I didn't ask for money. You know what I'm saying? And a guy came out one day and like offered me a beer while I was like on the tractor. And awesome guy. And I didn't take it. And then I felt guilty I didn't take it. That's the kind of conscience I have. And I'm like, I can't be drinking with an open container on my tractor in a snowstorm when there's snow plows coming up and down the street. And so anyway, I still was not a great neighbor. And then we moved again. And I'm thinking, today, I'm gonna be the neighbor that the Lord has always wanted me to be. Now, all the while, like, you know, I have good intentions. But I find myself, even now, what I've just been praying is that people from the church would, like, move into the neighborhood so I don't have to establish any new connections with people. And it's happening already. The DeRoches moved down the street. But I actually have a neighbor now. Actually, Rick Pace, are you in the room this morning? Where are you, Rick? Rick in the back? Big Rick, there he is back there. Rick Pace is my new neighbor, and he is the man. And I just want you to know, you have made it easy to be a neighbor. Thank you, Rick. I thought the Lord was calling me to hard work, but Rick Pace is the man, and God has blessed and graced our congregation with Brother Rick. So if you see him, give him a big hug. Make him real uncomfortable this morning. So I love you, Rick. You're the man. So anyway, the point is that part of the whole neighbor thing is that I know that being called to ministry means that it's being called to just walk in the flesh as a believer. Walk in the flesh as a believer. Prove to the world that you can walk in the flesh. You can hold down a job as a believer without doing it according to the flesh. You can be married and not talk trash about your spouse where the whole world can hear it. You can have children and not air out your grievances about everybody else's children. You can walk and have a normal life that is indicative and demonstrative of the power of who God is. That's what we've been called to. Sometimes, in an effort to be more spiritually effective, if you're writing things down and you need a point to write down, you're like, Zach, just give me something, just a nugget. Wally always used to say that, like, oh, you got nuggets. There's like a nugget there. And I started to think, like, I feel like I prepare a whole meal and this is about a chicken nugget for you, Wally. But whatever. It's between him and the Lord. Sometimes, he's in Moldova this morning, so. Sometimes, in an effort to be more spiritually effective, we lose our ability to fruitfully engage in the life we walk around in. Sometimes, in an effort to be more spiritually effective, you could fill in the blank there, more spiritually profound. Sometimes, in an effort to be more spiritually effective, we end up losing, sacrificing our ability to fruitfully engage in the life we walk around in, the flesh we walk around in. Okay, so the next thing, once he sort of lays out that there's a difference between walking according to the flesh and walking in the flesh, he says, but we do not war in the flesh. Now, many of us are familiar with other passages, Ephesians and different places in Scripture where we're encouraged that, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so I think that probably in a cliche kind of way, the vast majority of believers understand that our battlefield is in the spirit. But the irony of this is that the most common dichotomy in us is the exact opposite. You see, most believers I know, especially ones who are really spiritual, we're really spiritual until something makes us mad. And then all of a sudden we pull out and we choose the battle we're going to fight now. We go according to the flesh. It's the exact opposite. How can that be? How can that be? Well, I'm just thinking, to play the devil's advocate. I just said play it. I'm not the devil's advocate, but you got to play it sometimes. But if you were the enemy and you knew that you had an opportunity to distract people, an opportunity to get them sidetracked, an opportunity to get their minds on something, an opportunity to get them disengaged from the spirit and back in their flesh, according to their flesh, where would you do it? Would you be trying to get them distracted when they're living their best life, when they're happy, when everything's going their way? No, because most of us aren't taking ground when everything's going our way. Most of us, we're kicked back. We got the recliner up. We got the ottoman out. We got the remote in our hands. You remember that word? You remember that word? What is so funny? Something funny? Security, could you cut? There's somebody on the front here causing a distraction when we're trying to engage here. Lord, help him. Here's the deal. You who are so spiritual, me who am so spiritual, until it comes time to take ground, until it comes time to actually engage in warfare. Can we figure out a way to walk in the flesh, to live our normal lives, and yet when something comes in, when there's an attack, when we're under attack, not immediately like spiral back into the worst version of ourselves? Those are the moments. Those are the places. I remember it was actually in this room the first time before the renovations. We were here, and it was the morning after the election. And when Trump came into his first term, and I remember waking up early that morning. I had fallen asleep before all the counts were done, and I woke up real early, and Ashley woke up, and I said, "Who won?" She said, "Trump won." And I turned over, and I put my feet on the floor, and immediately the Lord brought me to the book of Joel. And interestingly enough, it was a prophetic utterance about the Assyrian army. And it says, though they break through. Remember, they rush on the city, they run on the wall. Chris Anderson, I think you wrote that song, didn't you? Great is the army that carries out his... We always sang that song growing up, like in the 80s. Remember, anybody, any old Pentecostals in here? We sang that song like we were like heaven's army. That was the Assyrian army coming to destroy the people of God. I'm just saying, we should probably check our theology on some of these songs. You know what I'm saying? And so we don't get our theology, yeah, from worship songs. That's right. They got our theology from us. I'm not sure which is worse. But there's a line there. It says they break through, but they don't lose rank and file. And immediately I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit say, my people have broken through, but will they lose rank? Because so many conservatives, what we do is as soon as we see the red banner waving on a inauguration, whatever it is, we kick back. We disengage because we've got our guy on the seat. What a failure. What a travesty for heaven to reduce our spiritual warfare down to just electing the guy we think is going to save us. What are we doing, guys? Come on. And so watch this. So I'm going to say that one more time. Some of the most spiritual people I know, as soon as you touch the red button, the gloves come off. And we default back to our flesh. Now, the saddest part of this story, the saddest part of fighting battles in our flesh is that even when we win those battles, we're losing. I've counseled people in this room through court cases, lawsuits, divorces, just simple arguments, contention, division. We've met with people, our pastors have worked around the clock for years and years, sitting down with people who are lost in a flesh battle, a fleshly battle, a battle in the natural, in which even if they win, no ground is truly gained. Why? Because it's taking our eyes off the real battle. And it usually gives the enemy additional footholds. If you're writing things down, make sure you get this. When we're distracted from the battle, footholds become strongholds. When we're distracted from the battle, footholds, where there are splinters, where there are cracks, They become dwelling places for darkness. As soon as he's waiting for us, hey, let me push that button, pull that string, whatever it is, that open nerve. He knows where they are in all of us, and I'm saying all of us because we all have them. But think about where those places really are for just a minute. Take a minute and think through where your open nerves are. And I bet if we took a poll this morning, those places would be reduced down to a handful of categories. One of them, politics. One of them, family issues. One of them, finances, literally anything to do with finances. Finances are the number one reason why husbands and wives can't get along. The number one reason for divorce, statistically, finances. And finally, calling, job, purpose, vocation, occupation. You know, some of us, it's we can't get over whatever tension or division is happening in our office. And it just wrecks our day. We walk in and it just wrecks our day. Some of us, as soon as we get onto social media and the very first political thing that comes by, and we're spiraling. Oh my God. I cannot believe she just said that. And now I'm gonna spend the rest of the day trying to make it right. I'm gonna do it for Jesus. And what do? We baptize it in Christianese. That does not make it any more spiritual. It just makes you more wrong than you were for getting distracted by the battle to begin with. My God. Listen, politics are going to be a hot button this year for a lot of us. And I remember everybody was so excited when they saw Trump carried off the platform and he had his fist in the air. Fight, fight, fight. I got to be honest with you, like, it did something. I'm like... And that's me toilet bowling back to the flesh. Toilet bowling right back to the flesh. Distracted, sidetracked. Right back to the flesh. Can we see God's fist in the air? Calling us to fight, but a fight that actually takes ground in the spirit. I believe that God anoints and places leaders on seats. He's done it for all eternity. He is invested in who leads our nation. And I won't back down from that. And so we will talk about things that are uncomfortable at times, but what I want us to know is the second that we get our eyes off where the battle really is, the second that our eyes are more on the Oval Office than they are on his office in us, we're losing. No matter who's elected, no matter who wins the court case, no matter how the lawsuit pans out, no matter how the assets are divided up, no matter who gets custody, joint custody, weekend visitation, no matter what, we're losing if we're not engaged in the spiritual battle that is in front of us. And I'll just say this one last thing. For anybody that's writing things down, the biggest distraction from the war we're called to fight in the spirit is a battle we think we can win in the flesh. The biggest distraction from a war, the war, because it is one war. The biggest distraction from the war we are called, because it is a calling, we are called to fight in the spirit, is a battle we think we can win in the flesh. I've seen ministers come out of their calling. I've seen men and women of God disengage from their pulpits, from their destinies to fight a natural battle. One that doesn't really matter if you win it or lose it. At the end of the day, when you're standing before the Father, guess what? We'll be held accountable for those places. And so I want to encourage us. I want to challenge us. And when I say us, I mean me too. Because you guys know me. I'll get distracted. I'll fight over anything. You know what I'm saying? Be careful. Know yourself. Know where your buttons are and recognize when the enemy's pushing them. And know that when he is, it's to take your eyes off where the battle really is. Finally, in verse 5, let's just keep reading. He says it. He says, four. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Divinely powerful. Most of the time when we feel like our spiritual warfare isn't working, isn't taking ground, it's because we're either fighting in the flesh or we're evaluating success in the flesh. We're looking at the lay of the land like Gehazi was with Elijah, and we're looking out and we're seeing greater are they that are against us than that are with us. Natural eyes, natural battle. When we truly engage in the kind of warfare the Lord's called us to, we're gonna get new eyes to go with it. It's like night vision. It's like seeing in darkness something that all of a sudden a whole world comes into view that once was just pitch black. He says, so our weapons are not of the flesh. Our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying, and I want to just pay special attention here to these two things, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Speculations, some of your Bibles may translate that differently, but what that word really means, it's logismos, and it literally means like reasoning. It means like a computation. And in and of itself, it's not negative, it's not evil, it's not sinister, but what's interesting is the only two places it's used in Scripture are here in Romans, and both places it is meant as something ungodly. Reasoning. Why? Because when we're really fighting a spiritual battle, your like mental computation, your ability to reckon and reconcile, your ability to do math, it does not come into play. And when it does, it pulls us back out of that spiritual thing and into the flesh. Because that's this thing, figuring out who's winning and who's losing. Well, wait a minute, we've been praying and, you know, the doctor's report still says that there's cancer there. Well, this isn't about that doctor's report. See, this is what's crazy. It's like, we're fighting a spiritual battle. We'll take on the any spirit, any unclean thing, any wicked, dark, sinister motive, impetus, anything like that. And then what we do is then we're looking for results in the flesh. If we're truly going to live this way, if we're truly going to only war in the spirit, then we need to be able to accept however it is that that battle is being won. Amen? Well, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to clap for that. You don't have to clap for it. It doesn't matter. Okay? Hey? Both times, this word, this logismos, this reasoning, this reckoning, this computation are used. They're used as hostile to the Christian faith. In Romans, it was about the heathen doing it. It was about political officials, the Roman Empire's like thought machine that was pumping out philosophy and it was pumping out education and it was pumping out culture. And that machine has just been whitewashed over the years. It's the same thing that's in America today. It's the same thing that was in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. It's the same thing that's just been passed down through the ages. And it's a machine that tells us how to think. It tells us if our God was real, then we would see the results the way we want to see them. If our God was real, then, you know, we should be able to defend everything that he does. That is nowhere in Scripture. Scripture itself does not defend itself. It explains what it is, but it doesn't have a battle to fight or to win or lose. This is a love letter. And so while there are explanations in it for how it can be used, it's only really for people who have already chosen to walk in the faith that says, this is the inerrant, infallible, all final, authoritative word of God. I'm going to clap for that one. Speculations. So isn't that interesting? That we're called to spiritual warfare in part to take on, to cast down, to dismantle and neutralize speculations, reasoning. I actually like speculations because that's all man's reasoning really is. In a way, it's all conspiracy. Some of you guys are like, I'm listening now. Some of you just pushed pause on your YouTube just now. It's all conspiracy if it's not from him. So, and then he says, and everything, every high thing, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. I was talking with a friend, a head elder at another church, and we were talking about how often the story of David and Goliath is preached, you know, like in a million ways, and most often, you know, to draw on this like sort of metaphorical parallel between us taking on giants in our own lives. But the real text of David and Goliath, David only engages in that battle, not because it was a giant, not because everybody else was losing, not because, you know, Saul was scared in his tent. David only engages in that battle because Goliath was shouting blasphemy against God. David engaged in warfare that day to take down a high thing that was held up against the knowledge of his God. And he said, I'm not going to stand for that crap. I wonder. Hoom-be-doo. Just kidding. Who wrote the book? I'm just kidding. I wonder hoom-be-doo. Doug O'Brien, you wrote that song. It was in, was 64? Six. Anyway, you were a young man. The deal is, I wonder what would happen if the battles we really chose to fight, even the spiritual ones, they were on behalf of his name. See, that's the crazy thing. A lot of the battles that we engage in, they're things lifted up against us. So we go back to like a prosperity type of gospel that means like anything that's against me is against God. No, anything that's against God is against you. And if we can start to get that order just tweaked a little bit in our minds, if we can start to tune our ears rather than to that which offends us, if we could tune our ears to a frequency of discernment that we could hear the way that David heard. You see, Saul and all of Israel's army was content to stay on their hill as long as the Philistines stayed on their hill. It had already, this sort of like standoff had been going on for days already, weeks maybe. Why? Because they're not going to engage. They're not going to attack as long as they're all safe. Oh, shoot. We don't engage if it's not our butt that's on the line. We're not engaged unless something's going to have implications on our taxes. Then I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to cry out to God for small businesses. Me too. I'm with you. Except we need to be even more concerned, even more engaged, even more aware, even more heightened and sensitive to the sound of a whisper that would raise itself up against the knowledge of our God. That is a war you will never lose. That is a battle you've been called to fight that you will never lose. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess who's king and who's Lord. Our battles are not to gain ground for ourselves, but to restore ground to him. Okay, finally, here we go. Our battles are not to gain ground for ourselves, but to restore ground to him. And lastly, we're taking every thought captive. Well, that's interesting, because everybody knows that verse, but nobody uses it in this context. Edwin, am I wrong? Edwin's like, yes, you are wrong. Usually, often. Can somebody please recognize where this verse is? It's not even a new sentence. It's a comma. There wasn't punctuation in the original Greek like this, like we have it, you know. I know some of you may be surprised, but like chapters and verses were not in the original letters. So like where we like these nice subheadings. Some of us, our favorite part about the Bible is the subheading. Wasn't there. But watch this. I'm going to say it together. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen, you guys know me. If you've been in this church for a long time, you know that my biggest battle, I've never done drugs in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I've never had an alcohol issue. I have struggled with lust for like probably since I was like 6 years old or something. I don't know. I was like way overexposed sexually as a kid, and it just like became the enemy's strategy against me. No, not amen. I'm just kidding. I appreciate that though. But what I'll say is I start to filter the word of God through my brokenness. And I'll take a passage like this, as most of us will, and say, I'm going to take every thought captive. I'm going to take every thought captive. Why? Because I'm really out to try and set upright my own guilt and shame, all the condemnation and garbage that I've lived under for years and years and years. And so here I am. I'm going to take what God really called me to become victorious in a heavenly battle that takes ground effectively. I'm going to instead pull it into something that's happening in my flesh, pull it into brokenness, pull it into bondage. Now, this isn't to say that, you know, our man versus self battles are not, you know, spiritual. It's not to say that at all. It's to say that when we use this verse, taking every thought captive, what we think we're doing is we think that God wrote that in there so that we can feel better about ourselves. But at the end of the day, we only feel better about ourselves. Not that that's ever the goal, but we feel better when we're engaged in something fruitful. Instead of stuck in this merry-go-round of shame cycle, if you've ever done the Conquer series, then you know what the shame cycle is. We feel better about ourselves, and then we end up doing what's right in our own eyes, and we come full circle back around to the bondage again. We walk ourselves right back into that jail cell because we came out and didn't fight the real battle we were called to fight. Fill in the blank. It's every one of us. Some of us, that thought that we've tried to take captive is depression. that matter that we've tried to take captive. It's fear. And we feel it rising up in us. And I take every thought captive. And we try to move into this place of spiritual warfare only concerning our flesh. Distracted back to a battle that deals with something that really we just need to crucify. And so I say that because I feel like it's like a specialty of the American church. Somehow we have found a way to be consumers even in this matter of spiritual warfare. We only choose battles, oftentimes. We only will choose the battles that we think are bettering us or bettering our position or bettering our stature or bettering our condition, our station, our position. And I believe the Lord wants that for us. I believe that in his heart, he wants us free from all of that stuff. I believe that he's given us access to things that bring truth and speak life and actually bring healing to the brokenness that begets that sort of bondage. But the fullness of that, I believe, is only obtained when order is restored in this matter of where is your attention? I've counseled so many young men that have struggled with this too. And I remember talking with a friend of mine years ago. And we were kind of verbally processing a lot of this, like accountability and stuff like that. And what came up was I realized, you know what? Even when I'm winning that battle, I'm not really winning it because I'm only winning it in my flesh. Which means that your mind is just as consumed with not thinking those thoughts, not falling prey to that depression, not giving way to that fear or that anger or that bitterness, not going back to that grudge that still feels so good when I just sit in it. But instead, let go of all of it, winning and losing, and engage in the real spiritual war that you've been called to. Because if we were really consumed by that spiritual place, we would find the life that we walk in, the flesh that we walk in, is far more submitted without striving, submitted without, you know, oh, how much do I need to deny in my life? We do all sorts of things. We're going through the poverty mindset book with the staff right now. And I want to just say this one thing. The vow of poverty is not in scripture, okay? The Lord never called us into a covenant of poverty. He never said, my promise for my people is impoverishment. That's a Tuesday night thing. You got to be here on Tuesdays. You got to know what's going on in the spirit behind the scenes. You got to see what's going on behind the curtain. But finally, and in closing, that taking every thought captive, it's in the context of winning spiritual battles for the Lord, not because of your guilt, not because of you being weighed down. And again, a lot of these things, Zach, is it really that far off? How is it not spiritual? You know, it feels spiritual. No, it's only spiritual because it's distracting you from the spiritual thing you're really called to. When the apostles are in prison in the book of Acts, we see Peter, it says, they weren't fighting those chains to get them to break. They weren't going, oh, they weren't doing like Sloth in the Goonies when he's like, oh, they weren't doing that. There wasn't like a baby Ruth there that is just waiting to be devoured. Baby Ruth. Anybody watch the Goonies? Any Goonies fans in the house? All right, stand with me to your feet. If you love the Goonies, stand up. It's so important that we get this. It's so important that we get this because I believe that much of the bride of Jesus is robbed of the freedom that we should have and would inherit in that flesh. When we're walking in the flesh, not according to the flesh, but when we're walking in that flesh, that life should be more indicative. It should be more reflective. It should be a greater demonstration of his power. And I believe that it will be, saints. I believe that it absolutely, I think that when we make these tweaks, these little just adjustments in our lives, these little like, hey, the right thing, let me just get it in the right order. Lord, help my eyes get set on what your eyes are set on. Tune my heart to sing your praise. Tune my heart to discern the kind of intercession that is needed right now, because the apostles knew better than anybody else, you can still intercede from a jail cell. Now, you won't be able to if all you're doing is giving yourself rash from trying to jerk on those chains. No, that's the enemy jerking your chain. You can break free from this if you just work really hard. Nowhere in the Word of God. And more importantly, nowhere in the heart of God. That's not who his bride is. His bride are people that doesn't matter if they're in a jail cell or they're at the top of the mountain. Doesn't matter if they're in the tomb sealed up or standing outside of it. They are singing his praise until the earth begins to quake and chains begin to break. See what I did there? And the battlefield becomes that place in the spirit that you can fight from anywhere if we're set on him. So Father, I pray first and foremost for a holy disengagement, a holy turning and walking away. God, I believe there are folks in this room this morning and they come in swords drawn, thumbs ready to post something. We're just primed all the time for these battles that our flesh wants to fight so bad. Lord, forgive us. That's not who we want to be, and it's not who we're called to be, and it is certainly not where our freedom is. So Lord, for those in the room this morning who have felt bogged down by their own battles, bogged down by that condemnation and guilt and shame cycle that has us chasing our tails and constantly praying the same prayers of repentance. And God, I pray that what we would find rising up from our spirit man is a holy intercession. The wielding of weapons inspired, divinely powerful for a warfare not our own, but one that restores this world to your glory and your name. Lord, we thank you for it. We love you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.